We're going to turn in our Bibles to, first of all, to Luke chapter 24. A brother mentioned this passage in our meeting this morning. Luke 24. And the account of the Lord and the two on the road to Emmaus. And in verse 25. He said, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And then Isaiah chapter 52. Verse 13. Isaiah 52, verse 13. "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was more marred than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them they shall see, and what they had not heard they shall consider." So we'd like to consider these three verses tonight. And what we notice here, first of all, this is the Father speaking about his Son, the Lord Jesus, and he says, "Behold, my servant." And it reminds us in the Old Testament, different times, it would say how they would have to find, for example, a lamb during the Passover, and it had to be a search for the lamb, a suitable lamb, one that was without blemish. And each year, different sacrifices, they had to find one that was just right. And we notice that Malachi, in the book of Malachi, the people of Israel were chastised by the Lord because they were bringing their defects, the ones that were lame or had some kind of physical disability, something wrong with them, and they were offering the dregs of their flock, not their best. When the Lord picked a servant to be the Savior, he picked not only the best, he picked the only one possible. There was no one else. There's a passage in Jeremiah where it says he searched for someone and he found none. Therefore, by his own arm, he brought salvation, by his own arm. So God had to be the Savior because no man on earth could be the Savior. Not only for the other people, but even for themselves, nobody can save themselves. That's why those who reject Christ for an eternity, they will spend in the lake of fire, because there's no amount of time that can pay for sin against God, an infinite God. That's why people will spend a lost eternity in the lake of fire, because nobody can pay for their sin. That's the lie of purgatory and other false teaching, that somebody can actually pay for their sin. Nobody can pay for their sin because it takes somebody who is perfect and without sin. And God's servant, the Lord Jesus, was that one. We'd like to just consider tonight, beginning with this word prudently, and kind of connect the chain reaction. The Lord would deal prudently, and it says he will be exalted and extolled and be very high. And so it goes from prudently, acting wisely, and then going to him being extolled and very high. But in between these two things is suffering. the result of the Lord dealing prudently, and he dealt prudently by being the obedient servant, always obeying the will of the Father. There was suffering that resulted from him being that prudent servant. And as we read in Luke, the Lord knew when he came, that's what was going to happen. He says, ought not the Christ to first suffer before he enters into his glory? And so there's that connection between suffering and glory. And as we consider our Lord tonight, we want to draw some applications for ourselves, always keeping in mind we're talking about one who is completely unlike us, but we can learn from him because the Lord has asked us to follow in his steps. And so we can learn from the Lord's example, and we won't be perfect like our Lord, but we want to aspire to be the best that we can be by the help of our Lord and through the Holy Spirit. So when we think about the word prudent, it means to act with insight, to teach, to prosper, to ponder, to understand, to act with devotion, to act with wisdom, dealing wisely in life. And the result of dealing wisely in life is a prosperous living from a spiritual sense. We prosper spiritually when we deal prudently according to the ways of the Lord. And so the Lord Jesus was one who prospered in what he did. So Jeremiah 23 and verse 5 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." Notice it says that the Lord someday is going to reign and prosper. And so he's going to prosper in a future day, but we know, we already see part of that prosperity of his work. And it's you and I here tonight. We who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior are the fruit of his work at Calvary. And there's a picture of that when Jacob was giving his prophecies about his son. He spoke of Joseph. He said, "You are a fruitful bough, and that your branches are going to run over the wall." And there was a sense it was going to go beyond the boundary. There was going to be a magnificent work, fruit come from the work of the Lord at Calvary. And it says in Isaiah, in another chapter, that it would be too small a work if the Lord just would have been raised up for the nation Israel. But no, that he's going to be a light to the Gentiles as well. And so he's going to have a great amount of fruit from his work at Calvary, not only in Jews being saved, but Gentiles from all over the world being saved. And I've said this before, possibly here, but we can't even begin to imagine the fruit of the Lord's work. And we see small gatherings like us here tonight, and we see them all over Canada and the U.S. and across the world, fragments of the universal church. And a lot of the church is already in heaven. The saints have gone to be with the Lord. But someday, we're going to see the whole church together. And we're just going to just be awestruck at the work of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. What a magnificent work that the Lord has accomplished. That all these millions of souls saved, all because that the Lord's servant chose to deal prudently. Deal prudently by obeying the Lord's every wish, even if it meant suffering, even if it meant going to the cross. Being willing to do that, there was great fruit result from that. And making an application to ourselves, when we are willing to say, "Lord, whatever you want me to do, whatever I can bring glory to you through my very being, I want to do it." And God will delight to answer that prayer. Young or old, he will delight to do that. And even if it means suffering, as we go through suffering, we know that God is going to work through it to bring himself glory. All these things work out for good to those who love the Lord Jesus. And so the Lord Jesus could say, or or it could say about the Lord Jesus in Isaiah 11, verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Notice it's the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Lord shall deal prudently, full of wisdom and understanding. The knowledge and fear of the Lord speaks of obedient servant and perfect fellowship with the Lord. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He would be that obedient servant and perfect fellowship with the Lord. He could say in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. Because the Lord Jesus had that heart, and we know that the Lord Jesus in eternity was the Son of God, worshipped by heaven, worshipped by the angels. He had never been a servant, but he was willing to leave the glories of heaven, come down to this earth, take upon himself a human body, still fully God. This is the magnificence of his work as a servant, is that while he was serving, he was still Almighty God. It was Almighty God that took a servant's towel, got down on his knees, and washed his disciples' feet. That was Almighty God doing this, washing his disciples' feet. He, through his service and servanthood, brought great pleasure to the Lord. And so you can think about, as the God the Father in heaven saw the Lord Jesus washing his disciples' feet, we could just see the Father pointing to his Son, behold my servant, and taking great pleasure in him. As he saw the Lord Jesus walking this earth, the Holy One, amongst all the sin, all the suffering, all the sorrow, and see the Lord healing people and helping people and saying the very words that the Father gave him, the Father could say, behold my servant, behold my servant. As he was on the cross, it says the Father, it pleased the Father to bruise him. It's not that he delighted to see his Son suffer, but he was taking delight in the perfect obedience of his Son. He could say, behold my servant, even during those 3 hours of darkness, as he bore the weight of our sin. He could see the Lord Jesus raised from the dead. Behold my servant. We see a couple times during the Lord's earthly ministry before the cross where the Lord pointed to his Son and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He said that at his baptism. He said it at the Mount of Transfiguration. Dealing prudently, acting in wisdom, and a devoted way to the Lord's will result in suffering. It says that all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer for him. And so the application for us, as we read in Joshua 1:7, only be strong and courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Now that was to the people of Israel, but we make an application to ourselves. And the Lord has given us instruction in the epistles and in the New Testament how we are to live. And we're to live in a way that we keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus, living by the power and according to the Holy Spirit. And as we do so, we will have the wisdom that we need, and that will give us the insights that we need to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. It says in Proverbs 9 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The fear of the Lord means that there's a reverence, there's a unhindered trust in the Lord. There's an obedience and there's a desire to serve and worship him. That's what it means to fear the Lord. We reverence him and we say, Lord, We want to worship you. We want to serve you. And we trust you implicitly with our lives. Lord, take my life and do what you want with it. When it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, it means when it talks about the beginning, it means the prerequisite. The prerequisite. The fear of the Lord is the prerequisite to wisdom. If we want to have wisdom, it begins with fearing the Lord. It says in Proverbs 15 and verse 33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. It takes great humility to humble ourselves before God, to humble ourselves before his word, and to lay aside all our pride and say, Lord, I can't govern my life. I'm not going to be proud. Lord, I want you to govern my life. I want you to take with it. You know, you made me, and I've been born again in Christ, and you know the gifts you have given me. I just want you to take me and use me. I just humble yourself. And when he uses you, we don't say, look what I have done, but we say, look what the Lord has done. There's a humility there. Proverbs 22 and verse 4 says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. 1 Peter 5, 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. And so we have our perfect example of the Lord Jesus. It said that he was meek and lowly, gentle. And he says, come unto me, all you that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For I am meek and humble in heart. So let's just look at some examples of the Lord Jesus acting prudently. So if you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2 and verse 40. And we don't have anything written about the childhood of the Lord other than as a baby coming and possibly about 2 years old being worshipped. And then we have this note here in verse 40 that the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And so it doesn't tell us much about him other than that he was, when it says he was filled with wisdom, it means he was growing in wisdom. It was increasing in wisdom. And here we get this thing that we can't completely comprehend with our minds, that this was Almighty God who is omniscient. He knows all things, but yet he had a human nature that grew in wisdom. And so I can't wrap my mind around this. Because Christ wasn't two persons, he was one person. But he was one person with two natures. A human nature that he acquired 2,000 years ago, and a divine nature that he always had eternally. So at the same time he was the omniscient one, he had a human nature that was growing in wisdom. And so we can know for sure that being the sinless Lord, that he would have been one who spent time with the Lord, talked to the Lord, his Father, grew stronger spiritually in his human nature, and that God's favor or grace was upon him. Then we go on a little bit later in this chapter, and we see him as a 12-year-old acting prudently. Now, they had gone to the feast of the Passover in Jerusalem, and I guess they probably had a large crowd, and sometimes family would separate, but they just assumed that they're somewhere in the crowd. Their family was in that crowd as they were going back to their home. But somehow they lost track of the Lord. And it says in verse 43, when they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now it was after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And so when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. And then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So we notice here that he was in the temple, and he was asking questions, and he was listening. And so he wanted to learn more about the things of God from the scriptures. He was showing respect to his elders. And I would ask the question, do we have that same desire to learn from God's word? And there's a great... Often we can think about older people not as valuable as younger people. And in our culture, they tend to exalt young people. But most cultures don't do that. They exalt the people that are older and have the wisdom. And I would encourage to seek out godly, mature Christians who can help you in the things of the Lord. And to learn from them. And that we need to do that, to draw upon them. And we all... I would suggest to you that, thinking about men, we need to be both Pauls and Timothys. There should be a Paul in our life, and there should be a Timothy in our life. A Timothy that we're helping in the things of the Lord, and a Paul that we're learning from. And we never get to that point where we know it all. And so there's a great advantage in iron sharpens iron, and learning from the Word of God from trusted people. Do we have a desire to learn? And we notice in verse 49 that I would suggest to you, he did this respectfully. He wasn't talking back to his parents, the sinless Lord. He said, he's just asking them in a matter-of-fact way, in a holy way, "Why did you seek me?" Now, we see here that he knew who he was. He understood his identity. He knew that he was the Son of God, and he knew why he had come to be the Savior, and he was being about his Father's business. So he knew who he was. Do we know who we are? Do we understand that we are children of God? Do we understand that we are in Christ? Do we understand all the riches that we have in Christ? And do we understand that we have a purpose here on earth? As believers, are we engaged in the Father's business? The Lord Jesus was that perfect servant who was acting with wisdom and prudently in all his affairs. Do we understand that we, as believers, we have a role in the body of Christ? If you're a believer here tonight, you've been given a spiritual gift to be used for the glory of God and for the building up of his people and for the saving of souls. So are we engaged in the work that God is doing today? God is doing a magnificent work today. He's building his church, and he is strengthening his church. This is much more important than the things that go on at the United Nations or between nations in the world. God's dealings with the world today are through his church, and we are called to be about our Father's business. And notice in verse 51, it says that when he came to Nazareth, he was subject to them. As long as you're in the house as a young minor in the home, you should be subject to your parents. And there's a great promise with that. Obey your parents. That's in the Old Testament law, but it's repeated in the New Testament that we are to honor our father and mother. Now, as adults, when we become adults, we no longer are under their authority where we obey them. But the part of honoring them never ends. There should never be a time when we don't honor our father and mother. And it doesn't have anything to do with how good they are or their failings, because we all have failings. But we are told to honor our father and mother. But as minors in the home, it says Ephesians 6 and verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Colossians 3 and verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. The Lord is pleased with you when you obey your parents. You bring pleasure to the heart of God when you obey your parents. But not only the father-children relationship, but we have different authorities in the world. And so we have government, and we pray for the governments tonight. So we should respect them and obey them and honor them. And so it says here that the Lord increased in wisdom in his daily activities. He increased in stature. That means he had a good report. And in his neighborhood around him, people spoke well of him and his character. It says that he was in favor, in verse 52, in favor with God. God was well pleased with him. And we mentioned at his baptism and transfiguration, the Father gave testimony to that. And in favor with men. We should always try to live in peace as much as possible. Peace not only with our brothers and sisters in the Lord, but with the outsiders as well. And so Romans 12, 18 says, if it is possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. With all men. Then we see the Lord acting in a prudent manner in his temptation. So if you turn to Matthew chapter 4, because right after his baptism, he was going to be led into the wilderness. I would suggest to you a better word is to be tested by the devil. Now we know, and we should believe in the biblical teaching of the impeccability of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he could never sin. And there have been some who have suggested that this test was to show if he would sin or would not sin. But Scripture is very clear that God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does God tempt anyone with evil. So James 1 and verse 13 says, let no one say that when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. And so we know that God was not leading the Lord Jesus by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to tempt him to evil. That can't be, because God does not do that. He doesn't tempt anyone to evil. Nor does God do evil. And the Lord Jesus, he couldn't do evil because he was God. To say that the Lord Jesus could have sinned, could have responded to the devil's temptation, is to suggest he stopped being God while he was on earth. But we know from Philippians 2 that he continued to be fully God as he walked this earth with all the attributes of God. And so it was impossible for the Lord to sin. In fact, the ramifications of that is, if you say the Lord could have sinned in the wilderness, you could say he could still sin now in heaven because he still has a human body. No, the reason why the Lord was led into the wilderness, not to see if he would sin, but to prove to the world something God already knew, that he was the Son of God, holy and without sin. In him was no sin. He did no sin. He committed no sin. It was impossible for the Lord Jesus to sin. Therefore, when the devil gave these temptations, the Lord was horrified by the thought. He wasn't tempted. There was nothing within him to respond to that sin. He said later on in John chapter 12, the devil, here comes the devil, and he has nothing in me. There's nothing the devil could do to cause something within the Lord to fall. And so the Lord said in John 5 and verse 30, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. He always did the will of the Father. He was that perfect servant. And the will of the Father is for him to be holy. John 5 verse 19, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son does in like manner. In other words, son was always in perfect harmony with his father. And so therefore, his father, who does not sin, though son could not sin because he's always in perfect harmony with his father. And so he was led by the Spirit to test him in order to show a watching world that where Adam, the first man, failed in the Garden of Eden, the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, could not fail. He was the perfect Son of God. So therefore, we know that the word tempt or test can have two meanings. It can mean to test or prove something or to solicit to evil. So sometimes we can be tempted and there's sin nature within us and we can be solicited or invited to do something that's wrong. But the word test can also mean to prove something. And this was to prove who Christ is, the eternal Son of God who cannot sin. And so that's what it says in Hebrews 11, verse 17. Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Abraham, God knew in Abraham's heart he had faith. It wasn't to see if he had faith. It was to show that he had the faith that God knew that he had when he tested him by telling him to offer his son. So in these three temptations, we see the devil first of all asks in verse 3, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But how did the Lord respond? He responded by quoting the word of God. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The Lord Jesus knew the word of God, and then he knew in a prudent way to apply the word of God with wisdom to his situation in life. And certainly if we want to be prudent people, prudent Christians in this life, we need to know the word of God. That's a beginning thing. And then once we know it, to apply it with wisdom to the life situations that we have as we go along in this life. And so we need to be people who know and apply the word of God. And so the Lord was being tempted because he had been fasting for 40 days the devil knew he had the power to change those stones into bread. And so he tempted him. But the Lord knew he would be disobeying his father if he did that. If he was going to act with wisdom, with prudence, as the obedient servant, he was not to fulfill a legitimate hunger that he had by disobeying his Lord. There's something more important than even life itself. That's why the Lord says, man shall not live by bread alone. Even life itself is not as important as obeying the very word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so that's why all through church history, there's been many martyrs for the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't count their life too precious. There was something more important than their very life. And that's something we need to have as a mindset, that our life is not the most important thing, that all things fade into unimportance compared to the will of God and bringing glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. Then verse 5, the devil took him up into a holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. But Jesus again quoted from Scripture, you shall not tempt. It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. You see, in the book of Malachi, there was a prophecy, Malachi 3, verse 1, behold, I send my messenger and prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. There was that prophecy that the Lord would come to his temple. And so the devil saying, here you are at the temple, cast yourself down. And doesn't it say in the book of Psalms 91 verse 11, that the angels will bear you up, they will protect you. But the devil misquoted that passage. He left out a very key phrase, to keep you in all your ways. In other words, if the Lord was in the will of God, these angels would do that. But not to test the Lord, to step outside the will of God, that would be wrong. And certainly we can have to be careful of that. And certainly throughout church history, there have been those who have tested God. They've been those who have handled snakes and drank poison. Said, Lord, you promise you'll protect us. But we're not to test the Lord like that. We're not to step out into disobedience. When we are in obedience and in the will of God, that's when we have the protection of the Lord spiritually and maybe physically. Maybe he will choose not to protect us physically, but we have that promise that he will protect us spiritually. And so the Lord knew that the devil had misquoted the word of God. And he said, you're not to tempt the Lord. You're not to tempt me to go step outside God's will. It will someday be the Lord's destiny to come to the temple. But we're not to step outside of God's timetable. Sometimes God's timetable is not our timetable. And so we're to not bypass suffering. The Lord chose not to bypass the cross for the glory. And then we see in verse 8, the devil took him up to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. In other words, he showed him all the kingdoms from the beginning to the end of time, all at once. And he said, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And he said, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. The devil, because he had usurped Adam in the Garden of Eden, he did have, in a sense, the ability to give these things to the Lord, because Adam, who was given rulership over the world, had forfeited this for a time, until the day that comes when the last Adam will come and rule the world. And someday that will happen. But here the devil was again trying to get him to get it before the suffering. But the Lord had said, as he said later on to the two on the Emmaus, ought not the Christ to suffer first and then enter into his glory? The Lord was not going to bypass the cross. And so Revelation 11 and verse 15 says, the kingdoms of this world, speaking about that future day, have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And so the exhortation to us is we must live for our spiritual inheritance, not for the passing temporary glory of this world. Moses knew that. He was willing to give up the glory of Egypt for his people. Abraham looked for a city that God had built. They were pilgrims on this earth. And so as we come to a close, we'll go back to Isaiah. We just want to mention the glory of the Lord. We've looked at his suffering. But in Isaiah 52, it says, he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. The words exalted and extolled can be translated high and lifted up. So it reminds us of Isaiah 6 and verse 1. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Peter, in his sermon in Acts chapter 2, said, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God. Philippians 2 verse 9 says, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Ephesians 1 verse 20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, for far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also that in which is to come. And so this speaks about the glory of the Lord being high and lifted up at the right hand of God. And that is true. But this passage is speaking about another glory, that future glory when he will reign on this earth. And so that's the context. We see that in verse 8. speaking about when the Lord brings them back to Zion. It speaks about that future day when Israel is restored to the Lord. So this speaking about the Lord being exalted and extolled is for the, before the very eyes of the whole world someday. Not just those in heaven, not just to believers, but the whole world will someday see his glory, and he will be high and lifted up. And so it says in Psalm 89, verse 27, I will make my firstborn the highest of the kings of the earth, and will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back to Zion. So there's going to be that time when he restores Israel. He's going to set up his kingdom on earth, and he's going to make the Lord Jesus the highest one in all the earth, and the whole world's going to see it. So it goes on to say in verse 14 that just as many were astonished at his suffering, his visage was marred more than any man, and his form was more than the sons of men. Just as he suffered and people saw it, and they were astonished, there's going to be another astonishment someday in the future. In verse 15, he shall sprinkle many nations. It speaks about cleansing. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. So notice the connection. They were astonished at his suffering, but in that future day, they're going to be astonished in the sense they're going to be speechless. They're going to see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will be without words as they witness this. This one, can you imagine a Jewish person say, this one who was suffered so much and we rejected him, that one, look at him now in all his glory. Christ, the suffering one in his first coming, but ought not the Christ to suffer and first enter into his glory. And they're going to say, what had not been told them, they shall see. And what they had not heard, they shall consider. In that day, they're going to be astonished at the beauty and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we make an application to ourselves, it speaks about us coming back with the Lord, reflecting the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to be glorified saints, and the people are going to see the glory of the church. They're going to see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're going to see the glory of the church, his bride. And we're going to reign with him. And that's the magnitude of the work of Christ, what he has accomplished, all because he was willing to suffer and be that suffering, obedient servant. And chapter 53 is going to get into that more, the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's the one who dealt prudently and with wisdom. And so my exhortation to you tonight, there's no more wiser thing you can do, no more prudent thing you can do, is choose, especially as young people, you have the opportunity to set your course for this life, to say, I want to be that one that will sell out for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be that one who just will, without reservation, say, Lord, take every part of my being, take it for you, for yourself, and use me for your glory. And if you're willing to do that, you may, will, or I suggest you will have some suffering, but the result is there will be great fruit. And someday you will enter into glory as well. And you're going to be with the Lord Jesus for all eternity. And someday, as the Lord is displayed before the very world, we, the church, will be displayed. And people's mouths will just stop as they gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and his work. Wow, what a work the Lord has accomplished and his willingness to die at Calvary. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray for each dear brother and sister here that they would have that desire to sell out for the Lord Jesus, to be willing to live a wise life. There's no greater wisdom than to say, Lord, you take management of my life. Lord, I don't want to be willful. I don't want to manage my own life. I want to be that prudent servant that says, Lord, take my life and do what you want with it. And Father, we just pray, Lord, that each young and middle-aged and older person would be willing to do that. As long as we're here on earth, it's never too late. And Father, to be willing to just sell out for the Lord Jesus. And Lord, to be willing to follow his example that, yes, first there is the work. First there is the suffering. But then there is the entering into glory, and we will never regret anything that we lost here on earth for being willing to honor our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.